A man one day said to a friend of his, "Mister, you sure look worried." The man responded, "Man, I got so many troubles. If something else goes wrong with me today, I'll have to wait 2 weeks to get around to worry about it." One of the great strongholds that holds people hostage today is the one called worry, anxiety. And it comes in so many different shades and colors, so many different ages of people who live lives of worry. I'm not talking about a momentary worry. That's not a stronghold. A stronghold is where you're held hostage by worry, where you worry, and when you don't worry, you worry about what's getting ready to happen that's going to make you worry. Let's start off with Matthew 6. The concept of worry or an anxiety stronghold. Jesus says in verse 25, "For this reason I say to you, do not be anxious." He says in verse 31, "Do not be anxious then." He says in verse 34, "Therefore do not be anxious." Three times in this passage, the Lord Jesus Christ says, stop worrying. That's anxiety. Anxiety is to worry. The word for anxiety or worry comes from the concept of being strangled or choked. That's what anxiety does. It chokes you. It keeps you from being free, from functioning. It keeps you up at night when you ought to be asleep. It makes you sick when you ought to be well. It leaves you frustrated when you ought to be free. It has a choking effect. Jesus says, don't worry. To which you might say, well, that's easy for him to say. He's God. Jesus says to his disciples, and if you are his disciple, he says to you and me, stop it. Well, let me put it a little bit more bluntly. Worrying is a sin. Worrying is a sin. It is because it is a sin, he says, stop it. Worry is interest paid on trouble before it's due. Worry is like fog. Did you know that fog that covers 7 blocks only has 1 glass of actual water in it? It's not nearly as substantive as it appears. In fact, psychologists tell us that 80% of the things people worry about never happen. They worry about the possibilities. It is when people lose their ability to control life circumstances that anxiety sets in. Anxiety is so troubling that God says that it can keep you from hearing God's voice in Luke 18, verse 14. And the Bible is full of worriers. God told Martha, you are worried about too many things. Luke 10, 41. He says, you just have too much on your mind. So then, worry is wrong. Jesus says, stop it 3 times in this passage. That's easier said than done, isn't it? I mean, just tell me, what am I supposed to do? Just shut my mind off and tell my mind, okay, mind, pastor said don't worry. So let's quit it. No, it's not quite that easy, but it is possible. And we're all prone to it. I'm prone to it. You're prone to it. Jesus says stop it. One of the things that will help us to stop it is to understand why we do it. To to understand what's involved that frees us up to worry. That's what makes this such a great passage. He says in verse 25, "For this reason I say to you, do not be anxious for your life as to what you shall eat or drink, or for your body as to what you shall put on. Is not life more than food and the body more than clothing? Look at the birds of the air. They do not sow, and neither do they reap or gather into barns. Yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are not you more worth much more than they? And which of you, by being anxious, can add a single cubit to his lifespan? Why are you anxious over clothes? Observe the lilies of the field, how they grow. They don't toil, neither do they spin. Yet I say that even Solomon in all of his glory did not clothe himself like one of these." The first thing he wants you to know is that if you're anxious, you've forgotten who your Father is. You've forgotten your Father. Let me say that again. If you are worried, you don't know about Daddy. He says, your heavenly Father holds you more valuable than the birds and the flowers. He says, it's a parent kind of thing. Father. He introduces this section of not being anxious by saying, for this reason, referring back to verse 24, which says you cannot have two masters. Either God will be your master, who's your Father, or in this case, money will be your master, one of the main things people worry about. He says, but you can't have two masters. If money is your master, God won't be. You'll be worried. If God is your master, money won't be. You won't be worried. He says the reason why you're worried is that you're focusing on the wrong authority. And he illustrates it so beautifully in verse 25. He says, you're worried about your life, you're worried about what you're going to eat, you're worried about what you're going to wear, and he raises the question at the end of verse 25. He says, is not life more than food and body more than clothing? That's a powerful question. You are worried about food. He says you ought to be worried about whether you're going to get up. I mean, if you're going to worry, let's worry about something big. Because dead folk don't eat. It's not life more than food. If you had a choice of not being alive today or not eating today, which would you choose? Some of us really love food. Huh? No matter how much you love to eat, if you don't get life, you don't have to worry about food. Because life is more important than food, because you need life to enjoy food. Now, if your heavenly Father is going to wake you up, he can find a little food for your stomach. Because life is more than food. He says, body is more than raiment. You're worried about clothes or the money for the clothes. He says, but is it not more important to have arms to slip into the jacket than to have the jacket? Isn't it more important to have legs to slip into the slacks or to the skirt or dress? Isn't it more important to have a head for it to slip over? If God gave you a body, is it tough for him to cover it? He says, you really do need to look at nature a little closer. He says, let's talk about the birds. In verse 26, he says, they don't sow and they don't reap. In other words, you don't see them plowing. You don't see them with deer machines cutting trenches. You do not see them, and yet they eat every day. When is the last time you've seen a bird with an ulcer? Over the stress of worrying, How am I going to eat? Do you know how birds eat? He says in verse 26, your heavenly Father feeds them. Now, please don't read that too fast. He didn't say birds eat because their creator feeds them. He says birds eat because your daddy feeds them. Now, what would you think about a daddy that had a bird cage in his backyard? Went out every day and put seeds in the bird cage in the backyard every single day and wouldn't feed his kids. What kind of daddy is that? You understand what he's saying? If your daddy feeds birds that have no eternal value associated with them at all, ever, and the birds who have no eternal value tied to them ever at all are always taken care of by your daddy, are you implying that you are so worthless to your daddy that he's not going to feed you? Worry comes because you don't know daddy. I got up this morning to hear birds singing outside of my window. These are birds with no bank accounts, no CDs, no mutual funds. They don't have any stashes anywhere. And yet the bird got up singing. Bird just chirping all over the place, just full of song and joy. Do you know why? Do you know why birds get up without a stash singing? Because they're not worried. Because they know something God's children don't. They know daddy. And they understand that if God woke them up to be able to sing, he is going to locate a worm somewhere today. Because they understand that the Heavenly Father has built into his creation the supply. It's built in. Now, you will never see a bird standing on a branch with its mouth open toward heaven, waiting for worms to drop in it. You won't see that. You won't see a bird just, feed me, God. They go worm hunting. You know, they look for worms. But you know why they're not worried? They know they'll find one. See, they know they will find a worm because they understand that your Heavenly Father has so created the world that he has planted worms for birds. And they've gone all this time finding a worm every day. So they know they're going to find one today because they found one yesterday. Let me ask you a question. Has God taken care of you yesterday? How about the day before that? How about the day before that? Then how come you are worried today? What kind of daddy do you have? It's a father kind of thing. Short means work. It means being responsible. No, God's not going to just rain down steak and potatoes into your house. There is responsibility. But what you must be confident is that when I do what's expected of me, daddy will provide. He says, and which of you, verse 27, by being anxious, worried, can add a single cubit to his lifespan? He moves from our father to our futility. Basically, he says, worry is like a rocking chair. It'll get you started. It just won't take you anywhere. You know, you can go back and forth. You can move with worry. You just can't arrive anywhere. He asks, what good does worry do? What benefit do you get having worried about something? I'm not talking about concern where you can do something and you do what you can do. I'm talking about where you can't do anything and you got to leave it all up to God. He says, for you to worry about it. What good is that doing? What good is it if God says, you go to sleep and I'll stay up? What good is it for you to stay up too? You the one need to sleep. This is why it's all of grace. The Bible says God giveth his beloved sleep. He gives sleep. Our futility, worry doesn't change anything. So don't do it. Number one, because of your heavenly Father. Number two, it doesn't add one cubit to your lifespan. It may take some cubits from it. So stop it, he says. He goes on and says in verse 28, why are you anxious about clothing? You've not ever watched flowers, have you? The lilies of the field, these are the wildflowers. They don't toil or spin. They don't own a Singer sewing machine. Yet even Solomon in all of his glory couldn't put together a color scheme like God. And he says, now, these flowers I'm talking about, the verse says, are thrown into the oven. In other words, they're discarded. How dare you think that God will clothe the flowers and not clothe you? It's an insult. And that's why it's not only a problem of understanding Father, it's not only a problem of understanding futility, it's a fundamental problem of faith, he says at the end of verse 30. O ye of little faith. O ye of little faith. To worry is to question God's integrity. Or let me put it a little bit more bluntly. To worry is to say, God, you are lying. I can't trust you. You're not a good dad. It is to question God's integrity to worry. He says, don't be anxious, verse 31, about what you're going to drink or what you're going to wear. He says all these things, verse 32, the Gentiles, the unrighteous, all these things the unrighteous worry about, seek, break their necks, and well they should, they have no heavenly Father. The worst thing in the world is for you to equate God as your heavenly Father with a sinner who has a hellish father. God is saying, do I look like the devil to you? Do I look like the kind of father that cannot be depended upon? He says, for all these things the Gentiles seek, for all these things the Gentiles kill themselves to go after when you ought to be sleeping. I grew up with a father. I grew up with the same father. I've only known one daddy in all of my lifetime, and he was there every day for me. I hold my father, as most of you know, in the highest esteem. My wife grew up with one father. It was the very same father all those years. But I grew up with people who had no father, who could not anticipate the very same things that I could anticipate in the same way, because while they may have had glorious mothers, they did not have a father that could be depended upon. Because I had a father who was going to always be there for me, who would work overtime if he had to work overtime. One day, I don't eat fish. I don't eat fish. I hate fish. If you invite me over to the house, don't cook fish. All right? I don't eat fish. I got to be dying to eat fish. Okay? I don't care how good you cook it either. Once I sense that there's fish in the location, I go the other way. Let me tell you why I hate fish. I hate fish because when I was a boy, my father was a longshoreman, a stevedore. He worked out on the docks. The boats would come in. He'd have to unload back-breaking work. They would have all these union strikes, and they might be off for 3-4 months. Well, my father had to provide for his family. So the way my father would provide for his family was he would go fishing. And what he would do is catch herring. Anybody ever eaten herring? This is fish with 1 billion bones in it. All right? This fish got more bone than skin. He would catch them in nets. So we're talking hundreds and hundreds of herring. He'd bring these hundreds of fish home, and they would, my mother would freeze them. We had herring and eggs. Herring and bologna sandwiches. Herring for dinner. Herring a la mode for dessert. I mean, everything was herring. But the stuff had so many bones in it that you had to pick because these little bones, they're little teeny fish, so they had little teeny bones. And for some reason, that did psychological damage to me. And from that day on as a child, I never eat fish if I don't have to. But the point is that my daddy would do whatever it took to make sure his children ate. Now, so I had a good earthly daddy. But I'm here to tell you this morning, he's nothing like our heavenly daddy. Number one, my daddy didn't have the universe at his disposal. He had the local lake with the local fish. That's it. He didn't have the universe. He couldn't pull from here and bring it over there. My earthly daddy had to hit when the fish were biting. My heavenly daddy created the fish that bite. How dare you congratulate an earthly father because he did pretty good and miss a heavenly father? How dare you worry? And when my father was off of work for 3 months, I never worried. I never worried. You know why? Because he was my father. See, that was it. That's all I had. I didn't know how. My father tells us stories now when we go back home. He explains us how he didn't know how we made it. All he knew was he was going to find a way. Because he was always going to take care of his children. And you tell me, you going to tell me that you have more confidence in a good earthly dad than a perfect heavenly dad? Is that what you're saying? God is insulted by our worry. Not by legitimate concern that takes action to the extent that it can, but where the concern dominates you so that it impedes your ability to function as a trusting child of God. It is a sin to worry. That's unbeliever stuff. That's sinner stuff, he says. That's non-Christian stuff. He says, you need to change priorities. We need to change priorities, verse 33. But seek ye first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. There's a problem. You're seeking the wrong things. You're seeking what the Gentiles seek. They're breaking their necks trying to figure it out. He says, no, you seek me and my kingdom. You try to ask what I'm doing in the world, and let me cover your back with the stuff. He gives a final cause of anxiety. We talked about the father. We talked about the futility. We talked about faith. Now he raises the point about the future. Verse 34, he says, therefore, do not be anxious for tomorrow, for tomorrow will care for itself. Each day has enough trouble of its own. Anybody just read that with me? There are 2 days you should never spend a lot of time thinking about or talking about. yesterday and tomorrow. A lot of us are crucified between two thieves. On the right is yesterday, on the left is tomorrow. We remember what happened yesterday, we worry about that. We don't know how we're going to make it tomorrow, and we worry about that. And God said, you're missing the point. God gives you grace one day at a time. Or to put it another way, he will not give you tomorrow's grace today. He will give you tomorrow's grace tomorrow. Or to put it in the words of Lamentations chapter 3, verse 23, his mercies are new every day. You get what you need tomorrow, tomorrow, not today. So if you're worried about what's going to happen tomorrow, you've missed the point. Because to focus on tomorrow is to lose your joy today. Isaiah 26 verses 3 and 4 says, I will trust in the Lord. He is my everlasting rock. Psalms 125 verse 1, he says, I'm going to trust in the Lord and I will not be moved. Psalm 32, 10, he says, you trust in the Lord. He's going to stay you. But you don't know, Pastor, what I have to face tomorrow. No, you don't know what God has to give you when tomorrow comes. That's tomorrow. Should you be concerned and do what you can in preparation for tomorrow? Yes, concern is legitimate. Should you stay up all night thinking about it? Absolutely not. Daddy is staying up. Absolutely not. You never have to lose another night's sleep again. And I don't care what the situation is. I don't care how devastating it is. He says, stop it. What we do is excuse it. We say, well, if you only knew what I was going through, guess he does know what you're going through. In fact, it only got to you because it passed through him first. And he says, stop it. Don't be anxious. What kind of God do you think we're dealing with here? We're dealing with a God who's daddy, a God who owns the world, a God who feeds the birds, raises colorful flowers, a God who controls the beginning and the end. He says, stop it. A man one day worried whether he would die of cancer because cancer was so prevalent and is so prevalent. He worried about it for 30 years, died of a heart attack. Should you be concerned about your health? Absolutely. Should you do the best you can to stay healthy? Absolutely. But after you've done all that you can do, don't worry. That's what God says. So to worry is to insult him. What do you do when you're at the doctor's office and he takes an x-ray and he says, I see something here. We're going to have to take a biopsy and the tendency is to get worried. What do you do if you're 40 years old and you're still single and there's nobody on the horizon and the baby birthing years seem to be passing you by and you begin to worry? What do you do when they have to choose between you and the coworker to get the promotion? And you think you're qualified, and they think they're qualified, and you begin to worry. What do you do about it? You can't stop it from zapping you. Let's go to Philippians 4, where Paul will give you the secret, if you will, for worry. The cure. For this stronghold, this grace cure, if you will, in Philippians chapter 4. Be anxious for nothing. No time, no way, no how. But how do you do that? He says in verse 6, but in everything. Now, notice how he switches extremes. He's gone from nothing to everything. But in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. Oh, it's getting deep here now. It's rich here now. When worry shows its ugly head, when concern has begun to flip to now become wary in your life, he does not tell you that the first thing you ought to do is go to the medicine cabinet and find a pill to calm you down. He doesn't tell you go get a downer. He doesn't tell you go visit the doctor. He doesn't tell you go visit the psychiatrist or the psychologist. He doesn't tell you any of those things. He says when worry shows up, that is a signal to pray. Why? Because prayer puts the attention where the attention belongs when the problems of life show up. It puts you in a God focus. You see, the reason why we worry is because we have a problem focus. That's why we worry. We are so absorbed by the problem, we're worried about its effect on our lives. He says you must make a mental switch because worry controls the mind. So what God wants you to do is instead of focusing on the problem, which is only going to make you worry more, focus on the Lord. How do you do that? By prayer. Now let me tell you how some folk do it. And this is not the way to do it either. Some folk worry. Other folk get what we'll call the ostrich syndrome. You know what ostriches do? They stick their head in the sand. As though somehow sticking your head in the sand means the problem doesn't exist. You don't deny the problem and come up with a, well, it's not really happening. Maybe I'm not really here right now. I mean, you know, that's ridiculous. That's a lie. If there's a problem, there's a problem. If there's an issue, there's an issue. If there's something that's causing you of concern, that's something that's causing you concern. You don't deny it, pretend it's not so. That's not truth. It is so. I am concerned that I haven't heard from my son and it's 12:30 at night. He says, no. Shift your focus intentionally and that is your signal to pray. So some of us be praying all day. He says, let your requests be made known unto God. Request is simply the specifics of the prayer. Lord, I'm concerned about this x-ray, and I'm beginning to worry about it, and I need you to give me peace about this thing. I don't know. Lord, I need for my son to call me because I need to know he's okay. Make your request. Get specific with God and let him know specifically what you want when you begin to worry. Worry about nothing. Pray about everything. But notice what he throws in there. He says, when you pray, pray with thanksgiving. With thanksgiving. Now, what are you giving thanks for? That's the question. What am I thanking God for? Oh, that's so much. You see, what thanksgiving does is it puts hope in the mind. That's what thanksgiving does. Let me give you a few things God says you should give thanks for when you're beginning to worry. Lord, right now I want to thank you for Romans 8:28. Because in Romans 8:28, you told me that all things will work together for good to them that love God and are the called according to his purposes. And so I want to thank you now that even though I'm a little nervous about what I'm getting ready to go through right now, you're going to take this situation and however it works out and you're going to make good come out of this. I thank you that this concern is not the last word. I want to thank you for that right now. Lord, I want to thank you for 1 Peter 5:18, which says that you promised to strengthen us in the midst of our suffering. And I'm going through some suffering right now, but I want to thank you that the suffering will not have the right to zap all my strength because you promised to give me new strength. I want to thank you right now. Lord, I want to thank you for Psalm 62:11 because Psalm 62:11 says all power is in your hand. Even though I can't see any solution to this mess that's going to keep me up all night tonight, I want to thank you that you have the final say. So I just want to give you thanks right now. Lord, I want to thank you for 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 7, because in 1 Peter 5, 7, you said to cast all my cares upon you because you care for me. I want to thank you that you're more concerned about this mess than I am. I thank you, Lord, that you didn't let things be as bad as they could have been. You come with thanksgiving. And then guess what the promise of grace is? This is a grace promise because God's going to give it to you. He's going to give it to you. Because you went to the throne of grace. He's going to give you something that is awesome, verse 7 says. And the peace of God. Oh, see, this will make me want to preach here this morning. And the peace of God. Let me read that again. And the peace of God. Now, how do you know whether it's God's peace or you just feel better right there? How do you know whether it's God's peace or you just had a few hours sleep so you got a little bit more get up and go? How do you know it's God's peace? He says the way you know it's God's peace is that it surpasses all comprehension. It's peace that doesn't make sense. That's why you know it's God's. It's peace that you can't conjure up on your own. It's peace you can't manipulate. It's a peace that a pill can't give you. He says it is incomprehensible peace. It is a supernatural gifting of peace. That raises the question, what's the definition of peace? Peace is not happy feelings. You can go out and go to movies or something and go to a comedy and they'll make you laugh and maybe you'll forget your problems for a while. That's the superficial stuff. Two painters one time were in a contest. And they said, paint a picture of peace. One painter painted this sunset with the sun going down over the calm water and everything was just nice and slow and just kind of a calming effect. Nice picture. But the other painter painted a picture of a storm. Dark, the sky was dark, and there was lightning, and there was thunder, and there were cloud, dark clouds rolling over, and the waves were crashing against the rocks, and things were chaotic. And in the corner of the painting, at the bottom, were two big stones with a bird in the middle singing. Oh, that's peace. Peace is when you're still singing and that storm hadn't died down. It's still thundering. It's still lightning, but you're still singing. You know why? Because what God does when he gives you peace is give you an umbrella in the middle of the storm. You pull out your umbrella, that doesn't stop the rain. You pull out your umbrella, that doesn't stop the lightning. You pull out your umbrella, that doesn't stop the thunder. But what the umbrella does is keep you from getting wet. That's peace. Peace is where God's calm and God's tranquility overrule your concerns. That's peace. Oh, if there was somebody to testify. If there was somebody to come here today and give a testimony, I'd call Hannah. Because in 1 Samuel chapter 1, she was worried that she couldn't give birth to a son. And the Bible says, and she threw herself before God. And she looked like a drunk woman. She was so broken by her situation of infertility. And she threw herself before God. And before she ever got the blessing of getting a baby, it says, after she threw herself before God, it says, and she got up and her sadness went away. Oh, I call Daniel to testify. Because if Daniel was here this morning, he'd tell you that they passed an edict. And the edict said, if you pray to any god except Darius for the next 30 days, you're going to be thrown in the lion's den. Daniel went home, the Bible says, with his shutters open. He got down, prayed like he always did, giving thanks. When he did, they threw him in the lion's den. But this is what I like about it. It says, in the lion's den, in the den. While he was in the lion's den, the Bible says, he was at rest, but the king who threw him in there couldn't sleep all night long. That's what I like. That's a testimony. Oh, I wish Paul was here this morning, because Paul wrote the book of Philippians. And guess where Paul is? He's under house arrest, waiting to see whether he's going to be beheaded. He's waiting to see whether they're going to chop off his head. And he says in chapter 4, verse 4, even though I don't know whether I'm going to live or whether I'm going to die, rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I say rejoice. He's testifying today. And you'll have a testimony too if you go to the Lord rather than worry. God is calling you to do that. He's calling you to peace. To peace. Hanley Page was in the early days of aviation. And in the early days of aviation, he was taking a flight and he heard some gnawing in the back of his plane. Gnawing. He looked back in the small cargo bay and he saw a rat nibbling. The rat could clip one of the wires and put him in jeopardy. You know what Hanley Page did? True story. He took the plane on an incline and he kept going higher and higher and higher till the gnawing stopped. Then he came and landed his plane, opened up his cargo bay, and there was a dead rat. You see, rats can't handle high altitudes. The higher it went, the more it choked the rat. Worry is like a rat gnawing at your soul. It just gnaws and gnaws and gnaws, and you can't sleep, and you can't think, and you can't walk, and you can't talk. You know what you need to do? Go higher. You go higher. And you keep going higher until the gnawing stops. So here's what I want you to do when you go home today. If you're prone to worry, I want you to make yourself a worry box. Just get a little shoe box, clip a little hole in the top, and call it my worry box. And when Satan makes you worry, it's moved from concern to worry. Take a slip of paper and simply write down your worry. Lord, I am beginning to worry about dot, 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 dot. You take that slip of paper and you look up to the Lord and say, Lord, this is my concern that's becoming worry right now. You told me don't worry. So here's what I'm going to do right now, Lord. I'm going to take my worry and I'm going to fold it up and I'm going to put it in my worry box. By the way, God, this is the box you're responsible for. Anything I put in this box means I can't handle it. It's yours to take care of. And every time I think about it, I'm going to remember that I put it in your box. It's not mine anymore. Now, am I telling you your problem's going to go away? Uh-uh. I'm telling you, you just opened an umbrella in the rain. And God's going to keep you from getting wet. He's going to give you peace that passes understanding.
One of the great truths about the Bible is the magnificent grace of God. Grace is the free gift God gives to sinful people. If you are not a Christian, He offers eternal life. If you are a Christian, He offers to sustain your life. And it's all by His grace that's accessed by faith. So when you trust Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sin, that gives you personal salvation from the penalty of sin. But when you walk with Christ, His grace supplies you with the enablement to override the power of sin by trusting what He did to be activated for you in your life. So if you're not a Christian, come to Christ for salvation. If you are a Christian, but you've backslidden, you've fallen into sin, well, all you've got to do is come back to Christ and ask for His grace to cleanse you and get you back on the right track of walking with you to your next level of spiritual victory. He saves by grace, and He also sustains by grace when you appropriate it by faith.